Jeremiah 24, and it's a short chapter, so we're going to read all of it. And I must remember, that's better. After Jehoiakim, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the officials, the craftsmen and the artisans of Judah were carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Lord showed me two baskets of figs placed in front of the temple of the Lord. One basket had very good figs, like those that ripen early. The other basket had very poor figs, so bad they could not be eaten. Then the Lord asked me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" "Figs," I answered. "The good ones are very good, but the poor ones are so bad they cannot be eaten." Then the word of the Lord came to me. "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Like those good figs, I regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I sent away from this place to the land of the Babylonians. My eyes will watch over them for their good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart. But like the poor figs, which are so bad they cannot be eaten, says the Lord, so will I deal with Zedekiah, king of Judah, his officials, and the survivors from Jerusalem, whether they remain in this land or live in Egypt. I will make them abhorrent and an offence to all the kingdoms of the earth, a reproach and a byword, an object of ridicule and cursing wherever I banish them. I will send the sword, famine, and plague against them until they are destroyed from the land I gave to them and their fathers." So, a brief history lesson first. Israel had a habit of turning their backs on God. You can read about that almost everywhere in the Old Testament. Eventually, this led to Israel being split in two, with the 10 northern tribes and Judah in the south. Now, this all started when one of the king's servants, Jeroboam, rebelled. Jeroboam was on the king's errand when he met the prophet Ahijah, who told him that God was going to give him authority over 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel. And God's reason for the division of the kingdom was pretty definitive. "Because they have forsaken me and have not walked in my ways." Quite a telling statement, that, isn't it? "They have forsaken me and have not walked in my ways." But if you delve a bit deeper, almost every single time that they didn't walk in God's ways, it was because the king turned away from God and the people followed the king. However, God had promised that David's dynasty would continue, albeit over a much smaller kingdom, for the sake of God's covenant with David and for the sake of Jerusalem, God's chosen city. When Solomon learned of the prophet, he sought to kill Jeroboam, who fled to Egypt for sanctuary. And you can read all about that in 1 Kings chapter 11, towards the end of the chapter. So it was due to a rebellion that Israel was split into two kingdoms. But it didn't just stop there. After Solomon's death, his son Rehoboam was set to become the king. Jeroboam returned from Egypt and led a group of people to confront Rehoboam with a demand for a lighter tax burden. Does that sound familiar at the minute? When Rehoboam refused the demand, 10 of the tribes rejected Rehoboam and David's dynasty. And that's the next chapter, 1 Kings chapter 12. And Ahijah's prophecy was fulfilled about Jeroboam and the 10 kingdoms, 10 tribes. That left Judah and Benjamin remaining loyal to King Rehoboam. The northern tribes crowned Jeroboam as king. Rehoboam made plans to mount an assault on those 10 rebel tribes, but the Lord prevented him from taking that action. Meanwhile, Jeroboam consolidated his power by instituting a form of calf worship, unique to his kingdom, and declaring that pilgrimages to Jerusalem were no longer necessary, and thus the people of the northern tribes would have no contact with the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. Very sad story, isn't it? I mean, 2 weeks ago, we had the such sad story of Saul, not my king. And you look in 1 Kings 12 and verse 19, it says, "So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. The northern kingdom is called Israel, or sometimes referred to as Ephraim in scripture, and the southern kingdom is referred to as Judah." Now, succession of kings in Israel, and eventually we got to King Hoshea, who did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And as a result, the king of Assyria came, captured Samaria, and carried the Israelites into Assyria. The king of Assyria approached Judah, but he wasn't able to capture it. But sadly, Judah mostly went the way of Israel in doing evil in the eyes of God. And this led to what we've just read about in Jeremiah 24. Nebuchadnezzar invaded Judah and eventually carried off much of Judah into exile into Babylon, leaving just a few people to tend the land, with Zedekiah put in place as king by Nebuchadnezzar. Needless to say, another rebellion, Zedekiah rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. And as you can imagine, if you rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, it never turned out well. All that is in 2 Kings, all of this story. So that's where we pick up the story in Jeremiah, who was a prophet in Jerusalem at that time. It's just a short passage, but it's one of those that kind of is a bit upside down to what you expect. Don't you remember Tim Geddi took the cover off his Bible, turned it upside down, and then stuck it back on his Bible, because he said, if you read this, it will quite literally turn your ideas and your thinking and your life upside down. So it always looked like he was reading his Bible upside down. Well, reading this, it kind of turns things upside down. It's kind of not what you would expect. So God sent Judah into exile because of their evil ways. And you could say they actually deserved it. A bit like sending someone to prison for committing a crime. They deserve to go to prison. But notice what it says at the start about the people who were carried away to Judah. It was the king, Jehoiakim, all of his officials, effectively the government, the craftsmen, and the artisans of Judah. So the king, the government, and all the really clever, skilled people were taken into exile. Interesting that, isn't it? Top bots, clever people, those with special skills for making things with their hands, like jewelry, metalworks, clothes, and so on. They've been sent away for doing evil. But then this is where it gets a bit upside down. Verse 5, God says, like these good figs, I regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I sent away from this place to the land of the Babylonians. That sounds a bit odd. He sent them away for doing evil, but he regards them as good. And that's why, Mike, I got carried away during your sermon. Because God had shown Jeremiah two baskets of figs, good figs and ones that were going rotten. And you'd think he sent these people into exile, they must be the rotten figs. But no, they're like the good figs. Doesn't make any sense, does it? Not only that, we read in verse 6. My eyes will watch over them for their good, and I will bring them back to this land. So while they've been put into exile for turning their backs on God, God considers them good, and is actually going to be looking out for their welfare while they're in this exile in such a hard place. I'm wondering about Jeremiah when he saw those baskets of figs, what he thought the good and the bad figs were referring to, and whether he was taken by surprise when God said, people I've just sent away, they're good. And effectively, the people who were left, the people that Nebuchadnezzar put in control, are like the bad figs. And he's just thinking, why weren't the bad figs taken into exile? Why weren't all the good people left behind? It's completely the opposite of what we would expect. You send all these people to exile that you're not expecting to go. So there they were, distant from God, in a strange land, in a strange place. Before we go on in the story, I just want to pause for a minute and ask you and ask us, do you ever feel you're in a distant place from God? Do you ever feel you're almost like in an exile from God? Maybe you have deliberately distanced yourself from God. Maybe you would class yourself as a bad fig. Maybe it feels like God's exiled you to a place you don't want to be. Right now, you're somewhere where you don't want to be, but in the fighter verse, God's will is perfect. And while to you it seems terrible, to God it is perfect. Now, just like Judah, uprooted and sent hundreds of miles away to a foreign land, that could be how you feel right now. And if you are feeling like that, and perhaps we as a church are feeling a bit like that, take heart. Yeah. Because in the place you are at, God considers you good. And he is watching over you, and he is watching over us. So be encouraged. We have a great God who cares about you. And if you are not seeing God's will as being perfect in this, take heart, because that is what God is doing for you. So let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 24 and verses 6 and 7. Let's go through that again. My eyes will watch over them for their good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart. Isn't that amazing news from God? I'm putting you in a hard place for a while, but I'm going to restore you. I'm going to restore you physically to where you have come from. But even better than that, I'm going to take you spiritually from where you are now. I'm going to give you a new heart. And once more, I will be your God and you will be my people. Isn't that something wonderful? That whatever place you are in, I'm hoping it's not going to be the 70 years. Spot on. Spot on, Brenda. God can rebuild you. He can rebuild us. He can plant again something that won't be uprooted. It may mean you have to go to that place before God can do that work. I've been thinking quite a bit recently after what we've been through. Remember, there was a word for this church a few years ago about us being in the winter, or winter's coming, but spring and summer will follow. Well, Judah went through a time of winter, didn't they? It was a 70-year-long winter. They were cut off from all they knew in a strange and foreign land. A bit like some of the refugees who've come from Ukraine recently here. You know, people like Maxime come from one culture to another, cut off from everything they know. Well, God promised to restore Judah, and he can do the same for us as individuals and as a church. And I wonder, do we believe that God can do that? And something else, another word for this church that I've been thinking about for a long time now, because it was a long time ago that it was given to the church. Caldwell Darra came, if you remember. We had a whole thing about the revival up in the Hebrides. And his word for this church, well, there were five: separation, preparation, unification, expectation, manifestation. I've often thought about that and wondered, how is it working out? Has it worked out? How could it work out? And more recently, I've been thinking, where do you think we are in that sequence? Now, I could be completely wrong here, and I'll be the first to put my hand up and say I'm wrong and stand to be corrected. But I would venture to say that we have just been through separation, part of that. Separation from Derek, separation from fellow Christians in the town, and separation from the community that we've been so involved with over the years. And I would argue we're probably still in some of that separation bit, but more possibly we're now in a preparation phase. I think that there'll be overlaps, I think, between each of the phases, but I think we're probably coming to the end of the separation into the preparation phase. We've been thinking about what kind of church should we be, do we want to be? Thinking about what kind of pastor do we want, should we need? We've got the evangelism training coming up soon. If that's not preparation, then I don't know what is. It's good preparation for what God might have in store for us. You know, when I first came here in May 1986, we were sat in rows and it was packed out to the back. And then I look and there's just a few of us here this morning. And it can feel, after seeing that 30 odd years ago, it is that long. After sort of seeing that and seeing where we are now, it feels like we're in that exile place. It just feels like we're in a place where we've been moved. Not, I would venture to say, not because we have necessarily done evil in God's eyes, but God has moved us to somewhere, I think, to prepare us for something to come. I may be wrong. We'll be praying about it. And I think we have been praying about it. And we would have been talking about that this afternoon, but it's a bit too hot. But thinking about you all personally, what is God preparing you for? For if you're in a place of exile or a hard place at the moment, what is God preparing you for? Are you listening out for God? What is he preparing you for? Now, we'll come back to Judah. They're in exile. God said he wouldn't forget about them. And to prove that God wouldn't forget about them, he actually sent them a message while they're in Babylon. And you can find that message in Jeremiah, chapter 29. Jeremiah 29, starting from verse 1. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the artisans, had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasa, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, this is what God said to the people who were in exile. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. You may say, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. But this is what the Lord says about the king who sits on David's throne and all the people who remain in this city, your countrymen who did not go with you into exile. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will send the sword, famine, and plague against them, and I will make them like poor figs that are so bad they cannot be eaten. I will pursue them with the sword, famine, and plague, and will make them abhorrent to all the kingdoms of the earth, and an object of cursing and horror, of scorn and reproach among all the nations where I drive them. For they have not listened to my words, declares the Lord, words that I sent to them again and again by my servants, the prophets. And you exiles have not listened either, declares the Lord. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all you exiles whom I have sent away from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says about Ahab, son of Kaliah, and Zedekiah, son of Maaseiah, who are prophesying lies to you in my name. I will hand them over to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will put them to death before your very eyes. Because of them, all the exiles from Judah who are in Babylon will use this curse. The Lord treats you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon burned in the fire. For they have done outrageous things in Israel. They have committed adultery with their neighbors' wives, and in my name have spoken lies, which I did not tell them to do. I know it, and I am witness to it, declares the Lord. So some amazing words of encouragement there to the people of Judah in Babylon. But he also tells them about the people who were left behind, in particular King Zedekiah. But first of all, let's just go to the start of that letter. God says, when you are in that place, carry on your lives as normal. Yeah? Build houses, settle down. Plant gardens and eat what you grow there.
think that's God indicating you're going to be there a while. It is 70 years. Don't try and rebel. You may as well get on with your life while you're there. Get married. Have children. Increase in number. And seek the peace and prosperity of Babylon, where I've sent you. Because if Babylon prospers, you're going to prosper. You're in a hard and difficult place. You still have to carry on with life. Wherever God has placed you, carry on your life. Don't sit there and moan and grumble at God for putting you somewhere where you don't want to be. He has put you there because he wants you to be there. Yeah? Basically, do the things you were doing when you were in Judah. But please don't listen to the prophets who are telling lies in my name, because they'll come to a sticky end. And if you, he mentions Zedekiah in particular there, if you read the end chapter of 2 Kings, you will see what happened to Zedekiah. And he did come to a sticky end. He was a bad fig. You can read it there. It's not very nice, but I'll leave you to do some sermon homework. But look what God says. There are promises there. After your time is up, I will do what I promised. I will restore you. You'll go back to Judah. The things that he said a few chapters before. There'll be physical and spiritual restoration for the people of Judah. And God can do the same for you. He can do the same for me. He can do the same for us. Why? Well, look what it says here in verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. He's just sent them away. And he says, I have plans for you. This is part of my plan in putting you in that place. You're there for a reason. And it is a plan. You might think it's there to harm you, but it's not. It is there to do you good. It is a plan that is going to give you hope and a future and cause you to prosper. Now, there used to be a poster in the room behind us there that was that verse. And it was a long time ago. So when I had my first redundancy in 2004, shortly after, I remember there was a prayer meeting of some sort in there. It might have been a week of prayer, and it was an early morning, you know, 7 o'clock prayer meeting for those that could make it. I remember walking into that room and seeing that poster, and that verse really jumped out at me. I am in the worst place possible. I have a mortgage, a wife, 4 kids, and no money. And here's a verse saying, I've got a plan for you, and you will prosper, and you will not be harmed. So God had a plan for me. Just when it seemed I had no future, and I went to one job agency, and I found out 10 years later when I was made redundant again and came across this same guy, but in a different recruitment agency. When I walked into that recruitment agency in 2004 and he saw the skills I had, he thought, this guy has no hope. This guy has no future with the skills he has, because nobody is doing this work anymore. And he confessed that to me 10 years later and said, I'm amazed that you had, that you found somewhere after 6 months. And for 10 years, I worked at Citizens Advice. And he was totally and utterly amazed. But I wasn't, because that verse said God had a plan for me. And it worked out. So here I am, 19 years later, and I'm still working. I don't have a mortgage, and the kids have left home.
Thank you.
the House of Commons does not pay well. The kind of work I do is not the best paid jobs in the world. But believe it or not, in 2004, there was a job going in the House of Commons library. I can't remember whether I applied for it or not. I'm pretty sure I did, but I obviously didn't get it then. Whatever many years later it was, working in the House of Commons library. God has a sense of humour. So God kept his promises to Judah. After 70 years, they returned to Jerusalem. And God did what he said. And you know, since the exile, Israel hasn't gone and worshipped other gods, have they? Something I know Derek has said from here. From when they came back, they may not have done it in the best way. When you think about some of the priests who were around, the Pharisees around the time when Jesus walked the earth. But they started to worship God again. He became their God and they his people. They were restored from their hard place. So take heart. God is in the restoration business. Let's take him at his word for this church and for our own lives. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who keeps promises. We thank you that sometimes you have to send us into an exile, into a hard place, so that you can bring about a new heart within us or take us in a new direction, because you have plans for us, plans to prosper and not to harm. And Father, we thank you that we can trust in you to do that. And Father, we thank you that although it may not feel like it, you consider good when we're in a hard place. We're like those good figs, good to eat, that nourish the soul. And we thank you that although it may not always feel like it, we know, because your word tells us, you are watching over us. And Father, I pray that whatever place we find ourselves in, we know that you have put us there. And we look to you to bring about a change of heart if needed, Lord, that we might turn and worship you. And Father, that you would restore us back into your presence, and that you would lead us in your will and your way. And help us to prepare, Father, for the things you have planned for each of us and the things you have planned for us as a church. Because, Lord, all we desire to do is tell people about Jesus. Father, we pray that you would just prepare us and equip us to do that. In your name we pray. Amen.